Would you please rise with me and we'll hear the Old Testament reading this morning, Daniel 3 and verses 8 through 18. Hear the word of God. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's our Old Testament reading this morning. And then our New Testament reading is Hebrews 7:20 through 28. Hebrews 7:20 through 28. Our text for exposition and application, hear the word of God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Able to Save. In order for anything to happen, someone has to be both willing and able to do it. If someone is willing but not able, it will not get done. Conversely, if someone is able and not willing, it will not get done. This past Thursday, there was a tragic Amish buggy accident in Kentucky. Perhaps you read about it. a horse-drawn buggy carrying an Amish family home from dinner toppled in a rain-swollen creek, killing four children who were swept away in the swift-moving water. The group was traveling in a downpour when the buggy flipped just a mile from their house. Killed were children ages 11, 9, 6, and 6 months. Two adults and three other children escaped. Now I'm sure that those adults were very much willing to save their children if they could. Sadly, they were willing, but not able. No amount of willing can bring back the dead children. On the other hand, consider something else. Say there's a very wealthy man who is able to give a charity $1 million. He has the money, he can spare the money, but he's unwilling to part with the money. He wants to keep the money for himself. He's able, but he's not willing. So the donation does not get made. And so you have willing and able. Both conditions must be met for something to happen. In our text today, we have an absolutely wonderful statement. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Christ is able to save. In our Old Testament text this morning, we have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say in Daniel 3:17, if that is the case, God, our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They had that faith in their God. He is able. But they go on to say, He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, if He is able but not willing, I'm sure that's what's implied there, if it's His will that we perish in that burning fiery furnace, then we're still not going to bow down and worship your image, O King. And so they had that faith, and it was a true faith. Our God is able to deliver us. And of course, we know the rest of the story. It's a wonderful, gripping story. I'm sure our children have learned it in Sunday school. And it's certainly appropriate that they would learn such a story. We know that God was not only able, but willing to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And so you read the story of how the most valiant soldiers in the army were chosen to pick them up and carry them to the furnace's mouth and throw them in. The fire was so hot that the soldiers perished, even in doing such a task. But God was able and proved Himself able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the burning fiery furnace. Well, here in our New Testament text, consider with me this statement: Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. That is indeed a wonderful truth. Christ is able to save. But not only is He able, He's also willing. And of course we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here we know that our God is able to save, and He's willing to save all those that come to Him through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this amazing truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. And as we look at it together out of our New Testament text, consider with me why. Why is this true? And the first reason that's given in our text is that His priesthood is unchangeable. His priesthood is unchangeable. We read in verses 20 through 24, and inasmuch as He was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests, that is, the Levitical priests have become priests without an oath, but He with an oath, by Him who said to Him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented from death by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So Christ is able to save. Why is he able to save? Because he has an unchangeable priesthood. Back in verse 16, we read that the Levitical priests were made priests according to the law of a fleshly commandment. This is the law that's called the law of primogeniture, the system of inheritance or succession by the firstborn, specifically the eldest son. And so, historians tell us that throughout the time of the Old Testament, there were probably something like 83 or 84 different high priests. Remember that Aaron died, and there was the record of his death in the Pentateuch. He died, and he was buried, and then after his death, his son, his firstborn son, became the high priest, according to the law of primogeniture. And so he inherited his father's office. He became high priest. So the Levitical priests were made priests according to the law of a fleshly commandment. If you had been living in Israel at that time and you had wanted to be a priest, but you did not descend from the tribe of Levi, you were not a descendant of Aaron, you were out of luck. You could not become a priest. The Levitical priests were made priests according to the law of a fleshly commandment. But we learn concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not a high priest according to the order of Aaron, according to the order of Levi, but rather he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then it makes the case in verse 24, he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Well, our Lord's priesthood is unchangeable. And because of this, he's able to save us. That means that he's on duty right now as high priest. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. And because our Lord's priesthood is unchangeable, that means that he's going to be there when you need him. Whatever in his wise providence he brings into your life this coming week, you can rest assured he, your great high priest, is going to be on duty. He's going to be there when you need him. A month ago, the supermarket near our home closed. Now, it was always handy whenever we needed something just to dash up to L&L and pick it up, just a half a mile walk or so. As long as we weren't carrying something too heavy home, we could walk up and get it. Well, the other morning, I needed city trash bags. I needed them in a hurry. I could hear the trucks in the neighborhood ready to pick up the trash, and I was out of bags, and so I was just about ready to dash up to L&L and pick up some trash bags when suddenly I realized the store is no longer there. Now I'm going to have to go further when I need something. I was hoping that the presence of a supermarket in my neighborhood was an unchangeable thing, that it would never change, that store would always be there like an old friend whenever I walked by, whenever I needed something, but it was not. And in fact, over the course of the years, many businesses come and go. A business that you particularly like and depend on and patronize might not be there anymore. When a person is buying a life insurance policy, price is not the only consideration. Of course, you want to get the best value for your money. You'd like to buy the life insurance at the lowest possible premium. And so if you're a wise buyer, you will shop around, you'll talk to various agents, you'll get quotes from them, and you'll want to choose a low-priced policy. But there is another consideration. The purchaser needs to evaluate the soundness of the company. Is that company still likely to be in business when you need a payout? If you get a low-priced policy and then you have a death and you need a payout from that company, if the company has gone out of business, well, your low price certainly didn't help you in that situation. And so, as a wise insurance buyer, you will want to research not only is this a good price to pay for the premium, but is this a sound company? Is this company likely still to be in business when I need it? Well, our text tells us that our Lord's priesthood is unchangeable. And that means He is going to be there, He's going to be in office, He's going to be performing the duties of His office when you need Him. He's never going to disappoint you. He is the Christian's great high priest today, and He will be the Christian's great high priest tomorrow and forever. Christian, be assured that Jesus Christ will be there when you need Him. This is the teaching of God's Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. Hardly anything in this world is unchangeable. I was just driving by a home that I saw had been remodeled a number of years ago, and it sure was beautiful when it was remodeled. They had new windows and siding and new trim on the house, and it was a beautiful thing, a new roof probably. And I would walk by it, and I would admire it, and I would think, wow, that must be a very beautiful home to live in. And now, a number of years later, the weather has taken its toll. Time has taken its toll on that house. It's changing. And of course, any of us that own property, any of us that need to take care of property, we realize if we don't take care of it, if we stop taking care of it, it's going to degrade, it's going to change. As a matter of fact, there's that hymn, that very favorite hymn of many of us, "Abide with Me." And it has that beautiful line in it, "Change and decay are all around. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me." And the Christian can say that. We live in a world of change. We live in a world of decay. We live in a world where things crumble, and we read reports in the paper about how the infrastructure is crumbling. We ride over roads that used to be nice and smooth, and now they're bumpy, and we ride over places in the road where the construction crews have had to dig down to fix pipes underneath the ground because a pipe has sprung a leak. And things all around us change, and they decay. But the Lord's priesthood does not decay. He has an unchangeable priesthood because He continues forever. And so our Lord in Matthew 6 said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And so there's corruption on this earth, but He has an unchangeable and incorruptible priesthood. It also tells us in this particular section, in verse 22, that Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Well, this is an unusual word. As a matter of fact, it occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. And we may or may not use the word surety in our daily conversation. Maybe you'll use it if you're a lawyer and if you're speaking about legal things. But ordinarily, we don't use the word too much. But the word surety means a bondsman, a person who pledges his name or property that a certain thing shall be done. When a contract is made, or a debt is contracted, or a note is given, a friend often will become a security in that case. He'll make himself responsible if the terms of the contract are not complied with. When a person who hasn't built up good credit enters into contract to rent an apartment or to buy a car, the businessman will frequently require a responsible party to co-sign for him. The co-signer becomes responsible to pay the debt if the other party defaults. Well, by the way, the Bible warns against doing this. The book of Proverbs tells us, Write down this reference, if you would. Proverbs 11:15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer. That's what the Bible tells us. And the bottom line is, unless you are prepared to repay a debt yourself, unless you're prepared to part with the money called upon in the contract, don't become surety for a stranger. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer. And in love, our Lord Jesus Christ became a surety for us, His people. And He did suffer. He suffered and died in His own person. He suffered in His own person the penalty for our sin. But because He became our surety, we, unworthy as we are, become sure of heaven. There's no better deal than that. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily became surety for us, even knowing that He would have to suffer by doing that. But because He is our surety, we can be sure of heaven. There's certainly no better deal than that. Praise be to God. Well, Jesus is the surety for us. He is the pledge that we will be saved. He becomes responsible, so to speak, to law and justice, that no injury shall be done by our salvation, though we are sinners. He is not a security that we shall be saved at any rate, without holiness, without repentance, without faith, without true religion, for He never could enter into a suretyship of that kind. But His suretyship extends to this point, that the law of God will be honored, it will be upheld, all its demands shall be met, that we may be saved. Though we have violated His holy law, still, because He is our surety, the law's terrific penalty will never fall upon us. An ancient papyrus used this very word that's used only once in the New Testament. The writer wrote, and it was probably scribbled out on a piece of papyrus, and it was used as a contract back in its day, but he wrote this. He said, "I hold your surety until you pay me the value of the claims. I hold your surety until you pay me the value of the claims." And apparently, he had been holding a piece of property on behalf of the person that he was signing for, and he would hold it until the person signing for that had paid the last farthing. Well, Jesus ensures in His own person the certainty of the covenant to us. He did this by personally becoming responsible for our guilt, by sealing the covenant with His blood, and then finally by being openly acknowledged as our triumphant Savior by the Father who raised Him from the dead. So Jesus is our great High Priest, and He's also our surety. His priesthood, as well as His suretyship, is unchangeable. Secondly, notice in this text, His intercession is reliable. His priesthood is unchangeable. His intercession is reliable. We read in verse 25, "Therefore, because His priesthood is unchangeable, therefore He is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confident that our God whom we served is able to save us out of this fiery furnace, so the writer to the Hebrews declares, God is able, Christ, our great High Priest, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Well, what is declared to be in this priest is power and ability. He is able to save. And this word save implies some evil or danger that we are delivered from. And the evil or danger is sin. We need to be saved from our sin. And also, that evil or danger is the misery that goes along with our sin. Our shorter catechism asks the question, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is very short and simple. The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And that's where we are. Because our forefather Adam fell. We fell with him. We have fallen into the estate of sin. And the whole human race, some 6.5-7 billion of us that are living now, and including all those that have ever lived in the past and all those that will be born in the future, the whole human race was brought into the estate of sin. And so when God looked at the human race, when God looked at man, his crowning achievement in his creation, he sees a race that has fallen in Adam, a race that is in an estate of sin and misery. The Catechism goes on to say, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? And the answer is very helpful. The sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. It's not a pretty picture. You and I have the guilt of Adam's first sin. We have the want of original righteousness. We're not born with that original righteousness that Adam was created in. And we have the corruption of our whole nature, our intellect, our emotions, our will. It's all opposed to God. In our intellect, we refuse and we fail to think God's thoughts after Him. In our emotions, our hearts are drawn away to sin rather than to righteousness. They're drawn away to Satan and not to Jesus Christ. And then the corruption of his whole nature. That's commonly called original sin. And then it also consists in all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Some people say, it's wrong for God to send me to hell because of Adam's sin. Well, God is the one that makes the rules. It's not wrong. But the thing is that all of us have also sinned on our own. No one can say, I have never sinned, I am clean, I am pure. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can say that. And one more question from the Shorter Catechism. What is the misery of that estate wherein to man fell, all mankind by their fall, lost communion with God, just as Adam and Eve did, who would hear his voice in the cool of the day walking in the garden. Mankind by their fall lost communion with God. God will not hear our prayers as unregenerate people. We're under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life. Yes, even buggies that get washed away by swollen streams. Even the corruption of the infrastructure under us, and even man's inhumanity against man that we see as we read the papers and hear the news each day. All the miseries in this life. Man, I better read the answer again. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And Jesus Christ saves us from all that. The Lord Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins. He saves us from the curse of the law. He saves us from the wrath to come. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the curse of the law. He saves us from his wrath that is going to be poured out upon sin in the final day. He's able to do that. And the reason that he does it is given in this verse. It's because his intercession is reliable. Again, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. By the way, look at those words, to the uttermost. You may think my case is so hopeless. How could God ever save me? But he's able to save, not just a half-hearted attempt at saving, but even to save to the uttermost throughout our lives, no matter how great our depravity. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So his priesthood is unchangeable and his intercession is reliable. And so hear him interceding for his people in John chapter 17. His heart is in agony as he considers what's going to happen to him the next day, as he's going to go to the cross and he's going to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he prays for his people. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as I, Father, art in thee, and thou in me, that they may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so he says also in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so our Lord intercedes for us. We don't have time to develop this morning, but if you read Romans chapter 8, you'll find two things. You'll find that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And then you'll find that Christ also intercedes for us. And it's a beautiful thing to read and know that Christ is able to save. He's able to save because his intercession is reliable. He's never going to become hard of hearing. He's never going to die and having a need for someone else to become our intercessor. No, his intercession is reliable. The Psalms tell us that that God, we might sleep, but God never sleeps. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's awake. He's ready to intercede for us during the daytime, during a church service even. But he's able to intercede for us at night or when we're in trouble. He will be on duty. He will be on the job. His intercession is reliable. Lastly, notice in our text, Christ is able to save because his atonement is unrepeatable. His atonement is unrepeatable. Notice in verse 26 and following, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. His atonement is unrepeatable. And here is the theme that the apostle writing to the Hebrews is going to bring up over and over in this book. Christ does not need to be re-sacrificed. Day by day, he did this when he offered up himself once for all. Moreover, he does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Perhaps some of you are reading through the Old Testament during 2011. Maybe you've recently been reading in Leviticus and Numbers about all the various offerings that had to be offered at various times. And there are sure a lot of them. It's a dizzying number when you stop and think about it. How can you even remember all of the offerings? Just think of the Old Testament priests, how they would have to study the law and they would have to keep track of all the different sacrifices that had to be made on various occasions. There were sin offerings, there were guilt offerings, offerings, there were peace offerings, there were wave offerings, there were grain offerings, there were whole burnt offerings, there were all kinds of offerings. There were offerings that had to be made when a ruler sinned. There were offerings that had to be made when one of the common people sinned. There were all kinds of offerings, offerings that had to be made in the morning and in the evening, and extra offerings that had to be made on the Sabbath day. And we think about all of those and we think, how could anyone keep track of all those? How could anyone remember to do all those things? But our Lord Jesus Christ did. The Levitical priests had to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins. And you can see that as you read in the book of Leviticus of how Aaron was ordained to the priesthood. When he was ordained, he had to bring a sin offering as part of the offerings that were offered up during his ordination. So the human priests, the Levitical high priests, had to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins, because they could not come into the presence of God without that sacrifice. And by offering it, they were acknowledging, yes, I am a sinner too. I'm not offering this offering because I'm perfect. I'm a sinner. So they had to offer up a sacrifice first for their own sins, and then they had to offer up one for the people's. But our Lord Jesus Christ did this once for all. Here is the commentary that helps us to understand our Lord's words on the cross. It is finished. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. His atonement is unrepeatable. Christ does not have to be re-sacrificed every time God's people come together. He offered up himself once for all to save us from sin, to save us from the curse God had put upon us because of our sin, to save us from the wrath to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to offer himself as an atoning sacrifice. The priest also became the victim. Here he was offering up himself. No one else was qualified to offer him. He's the priest, but he is also the victim. He offers up himself. And so Christ is able to save. And we have seen three reasons in the text this morning. Why is he able to save? His priesthood is unchangeable. There's never a need for another better than him to become high priest. His intercession is reliable. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He prays for us. He intercedes for us when we're strong. He intercedes for us when we're weak. He intercedes for us even at the moment of death when we cannot intercede for ourselves. And his atonement is unrepeatable. And so we return to where we were in the introduction this morning. If anything gets done in this world, two things have to happen. Someone has to be able to do it, and someone has to be willing to do it. And so the Word of God teaches that Christ is able. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were convinced, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the fiery furnace, so we believe, along with the author to the Hebrews, that Christ is able to save, and not just some half-hearted salvation, not just doing a quick job to be done with it so one could go on to something else. No, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And here is a wonderful truth. Christ is able to save. But not only is Christ able, he's also willing. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So have you been saved? Are you saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? There's only one thing that still remains, and that is in our text this morning, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. There's the only way to be saved. You have to come to God through Jesus Christ. You can't come another way. You can't decide, I'm not a bad person, I don't need to be saved. You'll die, you'll perish in your sins. You cannot decide that some other way of salvation is better or more fulfilling in some way. Have you ever noticed when you look at a video on YouTube, it will bring up other videos that you may be interested in seeing? And I'm not sure how this happened. Our son sent us a video last night, and there were some wonderful pictures and sounds of our new little grandson, Stephen Paul, down in Florida. And so we watched it, and I have to admit, we watched it about 3 times. It was only 1 minute and 30 seconds long or something like that, but it was wonderful. And so every time it would finish, we'd hit replay, and then we'd play it again, and there was that wonderful video. There was the voice of our son and daughter-in-law and our little grandson, and it was wonderful. And then, I don't know how this ever happened, but off to the side, here was another link. And what connection this has with the joyful birth of a son in Florida, a grandson in Florida, I certainly don't know. But there was a video, if you wanted to watch it, 48 minutes long, and the title of it was Christian Minister Becomes Muslim. Now, what connection does that have to do with my little grandson, Stephen Paul, in Florida? I don't know, but somehow that came up. I didn't watch it. Here, apparently, was a man that decided either Christ is not able to save to the uttermost, or I don't want to come to God through him, I want to come through Muhammad. Perish the thought. Christ is able to save you. Christ is willing to save you. He's willing and able to save to the uttermost you from your sin, from your guilt, from the wrath to come. But there's a condition. You have to come to God through Him. You have to say, I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in any other. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. His word is true. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. His priesthood is unchangeable. His intercession is reliable. His atonement is unrepeatable. There's no need for any other Savior than Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed able. Just as You were able to deliver Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace, so our Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that the salvation with which You save us is not some patchwork job. It's not like the job that an unscrupulous home remodeler might do, just making the job look good when the job is finished, but later on the homeowner finds out that he did not get good work done on his home. Thank You, Lord, that You are able, You're willing and You're able to save to the uttermost every single human being that comes to God through You. Thank You, Lord, for Your great salvation. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.